Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Westminster Wednesday. And it's great to be together. Hope you're having a wonderful day. It is a wonderful Wednesday here. It's nice and sunny outside. And I had to shut my window because it was way too shiny. But it's great to be together. If you're checking in for the first time, we're just working our way through the Westminster Confession of Faith and having a look at what it has to teach us. But before we do that, I've got a brief announcement and then we'll pray. So we did a little giveaway for daily devotion number 100, and I got some more correct answers in, which is fantastic. So this one here, I shall not die but live, has gone. That's going to a lovely lady in Manurewa. This one here, that was really helpful. You can't really see it. This one here is going away actually to my mum up in Dargaville. So congratulations to my mum. And this one here is going away to my mother-in-law. So congrats to my mother-in-law. This is not some form of cheating. They just gave me the correct answers, honest. But we do still have a couple of books available. The Necessity of Reforming the Church, which is worth picking up, and a couple of copies of The Wicket Gate. If you want to find out how to win and you are in New Zealand, you'll have to make your way through to Daily Devotion episode number 100 to find out a bit more. But let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the historical belief that we hold to and all the truths that it explains about your word. Would you please help us to understand some of the more challenging things as we look into them as well? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at God's word as an authority. And we talked a bit about the fact that it is the ultimate authority, the only authority, and we compared and contrasted it really to those books in between the New and Old Testament that are called the Apocrypha. And we talked a little bit about how God's word is the only authority. Now, this does raise a big question for us. How do we know that God's word is God's word? How do we know that God's word is the authority? Like, what tells us that? What assures us of the fact that God's word is the authority, and therefore we can believe it, and therefore we can trust it, therefore we can obey it? Because, you know, is it just that some dudes in the 1600s told us that? Is it that the church rubber stamped it? How do we know these things? And it's very important, because if we're going to trust something, we want to know it's the real deal, don't we? So I guess one way of asking it is, what is the authentication that it is truly the word of God? You know, we're used to the authentic product. I was watching over the shoulder of my wife as she was watching I'm assuming it was a documentary. I didn't actually ask, but they were talking about Parmesan cheese and the real Parmesan cheese. And there's a whole bunch of fake Parmesan cheese. The only reason I know any of this is because the show had subtitles. But the legitimate Parmesan cheeses, she's probably going to correct me after this and it'll be very comical, but the legitimate ones have a particular brand logo imprinted into the side of the cheese wax and on all of the packaging. And so that's the only way to know that it is authentic. And so what we want to know is, what is the Bible's authentic proof? How do we know for sure that the Bible is what the Westminster Divine Say it is what we claim it is? What is the stamp of approval? So we've got two points we're going to look at today in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and then we're going to pull them apart into three little chunks. So let me read through the whole thing first. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God, a little bit like what we've been talking about. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverend esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Okay, so there's a bit of a mouthful, I know. So we'll break it up into three chunks. So firstly, how can we know that the Word of God is the Word of God? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith says there are what I've termed some helps. So there are some helps to know that the Word of God is the Word of God. So it lists a whole plethora of different things here, doesn't it? It talks about the church, so the church can bear witness to the fact. So the Catholic Church would say that the church is the one that decides what is the Word of God, whereas the Westminster Divines, they say, no, the church can bear testimony. They can say that it is, but they're not the authority. So here are some of the helps. The church can speak to its truthfulness as being the Word of God. We have the heavenliness of the matter, so in other words, just the beauty and splendor of the subject of which it talks about. There's the efficacy of the doctrine, so in other words, the effectiveness, what the doctrine that the Bible puts forward, what effect it's going to cause, how useful it is at building people up. There's the majesty of the style. Now, if you haven't just sat back and appreciated the majesty of the style of the Word of God over thousands of years, you need to do that. Sit back and just appreciate the beauty of it. Turn to, for example, Lamentations. Now, it's hard to see it in English, but in Hebrew, each chapter is an acrostic poem, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, but in Hebrew. And it's just stunning to behold. Chapter 3 is an acrostic poem where it goes AAA, BBB, CCC. It's really beautiful. Psalm 119, same thing. And you just get these stunning masterpieces of literary brilliance. So that is a thing that's pushing towards it being, it's an evidence for it being the Word of God. So the majesty of style, the consent of all the parts, the fact that the entire Bible, from beginning to end, all agree together. They all consent in the same direction, and they all have the same message, which is the scope of the whole, and that is to give glory to God. The entire book, from beginning to end, is all about God being glorified. But it's also the full discovery making the way known of salvation. So the message it's shouting out is the way to be saved. Plus, the many other excellencies. Can you get the feeling of what the Westminster Confession of Faith is trying to say? There are a plethora of different evidences which point towards the fact that the Word of God is the Word of God. The reality is, there is enough evidence that if it was possible, you could convince anybody that the Word of God is the Word of God. We have thousands, thousands and thousands of pieces of the New Testament. We have more than any other document that's ever been written. There is so much archaeological evidence and literary evidence to the fact that the Word of God is the Word of God. Yet, this is the point the Westminster Confession is about to drive home for us. None of it is enough. None of this entire list of stuff, that way, yeah, this entire list of stuff, none of it is enough to convince anyone that the Word of God is the Word of God. You see, the major problem for human beings is not that we lack information. It's not that we lack evidence. It's not that we lack proof. The problem is spiritual blindness. The problem is a matter of the moral will. You see, the reason people don't acknowledge the word of God is not that there's no proof. The problem is that they don't want to. At the end of the day, they may throw up reasons like there's not enough proof, but in the end, the ultimate justification for why people will not believe the word of God and therefore believe God is that they don't want to. Because if they believe the word of God, they're going to have to change their life. And so the Westminster divines recognize this. They see that there's all this evidence. I mean, they had less then than we have now. They had all this evidence, but they recognize it's not enough. And they give two things at the end of the day that testify to the fact that the word of God is the ultimate authority. It's the authority. So firstly, it's in point four, the authority of the Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed and obeyed dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God. So God is the only testimony. God has the testimony. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the word of God. See, in the end, they say, the reason we can believe the word of God is the word of God is because it came from God. Now, the modern humans hate this argument. Oh, it's a circular argument. You can't argue against this. But you have to think about it from a different perspective. Let's take the Catholic belief. If the word of God is only the word of God because the church says so, then the church is a higher authority than God. Or take the Islamic belief. The word of God is the word of God. We know it to be true because Muhammad said so. Therefore, Muhammad is of a greater authority than Allah. They wouldn't say that, but that's the logical inference, isn't it? But God is God, and his word is his word because it comes from his mouth. And so, one of our proof texts, 1 Thessalonians, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you heard from our mouths, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So you get the point. Paul speaks, the Thessalonians hear, and they accept it not as Paul's words, but as God's word. They didn't have any ultimate proof for that, did they? No, their proof was they heard it and received it as God's word. And this is where we get to our fundamental point for the divines. Just tip this down a little bit because the light's shining. So the ultimate, doesn't fix it, whatever, the ultimate proof is what we call the internal witness of the Spirit of God. So the Westminster divines, after giving this big list of all the different testimonies, they say, yet, so here's this list of things, there's all these wonderful things, yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion, so even though all of that is there, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Now, it's very, very important that we understand what that means. Now, I'll paint the picture using two examples. So, one idea is the Holy Spirit. We're reading the Bible, so we've got our Bibles there and we're reading it, and the Holy Spirit comes along and whispers in our ear, see that there? That's the word of God, and points it out to us. That's not what this means, but that's how people understand it, that the Spirit comes along and illumines us. He comes along and he says, oh, you see that? That's the word of God. You need to believe it. That's not what this means. What they mean is, as you open the Bible, the Holy Spirit causes you to see it completely different. It's illumination. It's like regeneration. When you believe in Christ, why is it that one day you don't believe in Christ and the next day you do? What changes? in you, nothing. You're not different. You're exactly the same person. Yet everything is drastically different, and you're given new sight. Why couldn't Nicodemus believe? Because he was spiritually dead, spiritually blind. And humanity is spiritually blind to the Word of God. So no matter how many reasons you give them, they will not believe it's the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit bears witness by and with the Word in our hearts. In other words, as the Word comes to our hearts, the Holy Spirit causes us to believe the Word. Now, this is crazy. Like, there's no way that you can do anything to cause your children to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. You can teach them till the cows come home, but there's no way they will believe the Word of God is God's Word unless the Spirit of God gives them eyes to see. Now, is there biblical proof for this? Let me point you to 2 Corinthians 4. Here we go. In their case, the world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now see what Paul is arguing here. So there's these people that are spiritually blind and they cannot see the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then he shifts from that and he says, we, however, have had God shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So they've peered into the gospel and they've seen the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Why? Because God, by his Holy Spirit, has, in the words of the Westminster Confession, has done the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. So Paul says, the knowledge of the glory of God is seen because the Holy Spirit has done this work. Now, what's the implication of all of this? We said last Wednesday that the Word of God is the authority. It's the only authority for salvation, for life, for all sorts of things. And we'll look a bit more at that stuff next Wednesday. But the huge implication of this is that you and I can't convince anyone. Now, this is not an argument not to use outward witnesses, is it? Because they've listed all these excellent things. But it's ultimately an acknowledgement that no matter how clever I am, no matter how persuasive I am, no matter how good my speech is, I cannot convince someone about the Word of God. I've got two brothers who aren't believers. I cannot, with my wisdom, convince them. People often ask me, what do I do about my non-Christian brother, mother, sister, child? And I often say to them, reasoning with them is probably going to get you nowhere. My number one piece of advice is pray with all your might. Because unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see, they will never believe in Christ or in his word. Their only hope is that the Spirit of God would bear testimony inside their heart, would give them eyes to see. This is why prayer is so important. It's why I think our churches are so weak so many times around the world. Because we really have, I think, let's be honest, most of our churches, we have no idea what it means as a community to be on our knees pleading with God for revival and for salvation for people. And until we learn that, I don't think anything's really going to change until we recognize that actually for all our success, for all our skill, for all our mastery, for all our programs, for all our church growth strategies, for all our discipleship programs, all our mentoring programs, all of our leadership programs, We're actually powerless. And we can't do anything. Only God can. So let's use all the amazing examples that the Westminster Confession talks about. But let us rely and depend upon God and His Holy Spirit above everything else. And may our lives reflect that. An utter dependence upon God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder in the Confession of Faith and in your word that the only reason any of us have believed is because of your inward testimony. And so we pray that you would help us to rely upon that for others, that you would help us to be unbelievably filled with gratitude and filled with utter dependence upon you for everything. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I've been a little bit over time, so sorry about that. But I will look forward to seeing you again next week for another Westminster Wednesday, where we'll talk about some of the prophets that we receive in the Word of God. And otherwise, I will see you tomorrow for another daily devotion. Have a most blessed evening. Missed the button.